Well, good morning. If you have a Bible or want to take one of the ones in the pew in front of you, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at the first 10 verses this morning. We'll go ahead and read the passage and then pray and get started. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Gracious God, we're grateful that you've enabled us to get here this morning despite the weather. We're thankful, Lord God, for your word, which is eternal and true. Lord, as we read these verses, some of them are verses we've read time and time again. And yet, I pray that how significant, how incredible they are would not be lost on us. Lord, I pray that familiarity would not lessen their impact. That, Lord, we were those people who were dead in sin. And you are the one. But God made us alive in Christ. And now we have the hope that even in the ages to come, we will continue to bring glory to you. So thank you, Lord. As we look into this word today, would you open our hearts, help us to hear what you have to say. And Lord, transform us that we might live in a way that honors and brings glory to you in everything. Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, one of the things that I have noticed as I travel, and I've gotten to travel a fair bit over the years, is that people everywhere in general try to live good lives. They may have a slightly different standard of what would constitute good and or not, but they generally seek to measure up to some standard of living a good life. They want to do good for others. When they ask, they would tell you, "Well, I haven't killed anyone. You know, I haven't robbed any banks. You know, I'm not a bad person." And they would probably say, when asked, that, you know, "I'm not perfect, but compared to those other people, I'm pretty good." You know, and so they have this idea that, in their minds anyway, they've done enough. They've lived in a way that somehow would, should God demand an account from them, they'd be able to say, "Well, yeah, like I say, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't rob any banks. I'm better than those guys over there, so you should let me in." And God would say, you know, that's not enough. living in the Middle East, we used to get into conversations oftentimes with Muslims. And one of the things that we discovered is their concept of what is and isn't sin is very different from ours. And so as we would talk and as I would try to create the understanding that we need a savior, that we need somebody to come and to die for us because of our sin, it often would feel like we were throwing seeds onto concrete, you know, that there wasn't anything there. And so I used to tell a story to try to illustrate it. And oftentimes I'd be sitting with my friend and we would be, I'd have fixed tea and I'd pour out cups of tea for both of us. And I would take, you know, some sugar because they like their tea sweet. And so I'd put a lot of sugar in the tea for them. And sometimes they might want a little bit of milk and I might add that. And then while they were watching, I'd reach into the planter that was usually nearby and I'd put some dirt into the tea. And I'd stir it up and I'd give it to my friend. And of course, my friend would not drink the tea. And I would say, "What's wrong? Why aren't you drinking your tea?" And he'd say, "Well, you put dirt in the tea." And I'd say, "Oh, you're right." And I'd take it back, I'd put some more sugar in, add a little more milk, stir it up, and give it back to him. "There's still dirt in the tea." And I say, "You know, you're right. The only thing we can do is dump it out and get a new cup of tea." And I'd explain to him that that's the way God looks at us. if we have even one thing that we've done that's wrong. It's like dirt in that cup of tea. I can do all kinds of good works, add sugar, add milk. I can try to be the best person I can, but at the end of the day, the dirt's still there. The sin still remains. The only thing that we can do is get a new cup of tea. The only thing that God can do is make us a new creation. Someone taking our penalty on themselves, dying the death that we deserve so that we might have forgiveness. Like that cup of tea that he refused to drink. If there is sin and there is anything unclean in us, God can't accept us either. Well, we come to chapter 2 here in Ephesians, and Paul is going to tell us that, in fact, God has done just that. He has made it possible for us to be that new cup of tea. He has made it possible for us to have our sin dealt with. And it's not by not killing people or doing good things, though obviously not killing people is a good thing. Please don't hear that wrong. But that's not what qualifies us for heaven. It's not what makes us good enough. There's something else. And he says, first of all, we need to know what our condition was. Apart from Christ, we are dead in sin. You know, we looked at chapter 1 in Ephesians, and we saw how Paul writes about all these incredible blessings that are ours if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have trusted in him. And at the end of chapter 1 last week, Bryson showed us that God has placed all things under the authority of Christ. Christ is now the head of the church. He's the head of this body. And he's raised us up and seated us in these heavenly places with him at the right hand. And all of these things, the more we know, the more we understand who God is, the more we understand these blessings and these amazing gifts that God has given us, the more then we can honor him in the way we live and what we do. And so we come now to chapter 2, and Paul contrasts this exalted position we have, seated with Christ, with the reality of where we are or where we were before we came to faith. He says in verse 1 through 4, that we, or 1 through 3, that we were dead, that we were dead in sin. The NIV, I think, gets it really spot on when it says, as for you. He's contrasting the way things were, and as for you, you who have come to faith, you who know all these spiritual blessings, the truth is, there was a day when you didn't have that. Christ has been exalted, but as for you, there was a time when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Christ is alive because of his righteousness. He's alive because though he died that death on the cross, the power of God raised him from the dead. But we, apart from him, are dead in our sins. Christ is exalted, but as for you, as for me, we are not. We are in bondage to those very same powers and authorities that Jesus now sits in authority over. One pastor writes, "The irony of fallen man's dilemma is that he doesn't even realize his condition until after he's saved. Lost men, blinded and deceived by Satan, think that they're really living it up when in reality they're dead. They think that by living in sin, they are enjoying life to its fullest, but they're not. They suppose that they are free, subject to no one, but they are really enslaved." You see, apart from Christ, we willingly sin. Part of it's our own flesh that desires that and runs after our own selfish desires. And part of it is that the prince of the air, Satan, is putting temptation all around us. And he makes it look good. He makes it look like it's the right thing to do or a good thing to do. And in reality, we're lost. We're dead. Some of you will remember I've shared my testimony, and one of the things that God used to bring me to faith in Jesus was I had this picture of myself walking down the hallway at school, and everybody was turning away from the lockers to stare at me because as I walked down the school, I was alive on the outside but dead on the inside. I was a walking sack of bones, and my bones were rattling so much inside me that everybody was like staring at me, and I didn't realize it at the time, but that's exactly what Paul's talking about here, that we were walking dead people. That we looked alive on the outside, but the reality was that we were dead. When you're dead, you have no power. You have no breath. You cannot do anything. And apart from Christ, that was us. We were dead. We had no power. We had no ability to do anything. And Paul says that we sin because that's the way we were born. We have this nature, this sin nature that gets passed on from our greatest grandfather, Adam, all the way down to us. And so we are by nature children of wrath because we sin and we do it willingly. We follow in the footsteps of Adam. And we're sinners because we follow the ways of the world. We go along with the things the world approves of. We follow the path of least resistance. The world does its own thing apart from God, and apart from God, we do the same. And we are sinners because apart from Jesus, we really do follow the prince of the air. We do follow Satan, whether we know it or not, whether we make that choice or simply go along with the flow. Sin is very attractive. And apart from Christ, it's what we gravitate toward. The prince of the power of the air makes things that are wrong look good. He tempts us. And he doesn't tempt us in areas that he knows we wouldn't enjoy. He chooses the things he knows that are our weaknesses. And so the reality, apart from Christ, our flesh longs to sin. And apart from Christ, our flesh is strong. And apart from Christ, we are powerless to do anything about it. We satisfy the passions of our flesh, and we carry out the desires of our body and our mind. Now, it's interesting in this paragraph that Paul starts out talking about you. And we talked a couple weeks ago how Paul uses the you and the we when he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. The you were the Gentiles. The Ephesians were a largely Gentile church. And so he starts out and he's talking about the you. You were these things. And you can almost imagine that if there were some Jewish people in the congregation, they were probably thinking, yeah, they were. They were totally like that. But then he shifts and he says, we also were like that. He includes himself. He includes the Jewish people. Let's not think it's just a Gentile problem. It's everybody that's dead in sin apart from Christ. We participated, he says, in those same things. We are dead. We have no power. We are hopeless apart from Christ. He says they too live satisfying their flesh. It may have looked differently. Their pet sins may have been different, but they were doing the same things. You know, again, I kind of alluded to this before, but many religions, many people think that we're generally born good. And then environment corrupts us. But Scripture teaches that we were born under Adam's sin. And it's our nature to follow it. And apart from a work of God, we follow that path all our lives. We're born powerless to do anything on our own, in our own strength, to change that. But God. I said back when we introduced this study that two of my favorite words in the English Bible are, but God. Because we see that we're dead in sin. We see that we're hopeless. We see that we're powerless. But God didn't leave us there. He opened a way for us. We see in verses 4 through 6 that by God's grace, we are alive in Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We were unlovable. We were dead. We were powerless to change anything. But God, because he's rich in mercy. But God, because he loves us. But God made a difference. He broke in. He had pity on us. He had compassion on us. He showed us mercy. And his mercy does not have limits. He isn't like us who will show mercy for a little while until we get fed up with the person and we stop. God continues because he is rich in mercy. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the word for mercy is also translated into English as loving kindness or steadfast love. It's this self-moved, spontaneous, loving kindness of God which causes him to deal with compassion and tender affection with the miserable and the distressed. Justice is really getting what we deserve. Mercy is deserving punishment and not getting it. So we deserve to be punished, but we don't get it. And then grace is deserving punishment, not getting it, but actually getting the opposite of what we deserve. but actually getting the blessing that we don't deserve. God's love, his mercy, his grace are overwhelming. God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. He withholds punishment that we deserve. And he does that for a time that we might turn back to him, that we might come to a place of faith. His love is the motivation for why he does these things. He doesn't love because we're worthy. He loves because that's who he is. It's because God is love. He created us. He made us in our image, in his image. And it's not because we're beautiful. It's not because we're righteous. It's not because we clean up real nice. Those aren't the reasons why God chose to do this. It's not why he loves us. In his great love, though we were dead in sin, he so desired to be with us. He so desired to have a relationship with us that he acted. He showed us kindness when we didn't deserve it. And he made a way that we could be alive, even though we were dead. He has saved us by grace. If we have faith in Jesus Christ, and he's raised us up to the heavenly places with Christ. In his mercy, he didn't just zap us to hell like he could have. It's what we deserved. In love, he chose us. He redeemed us. He adopted us as his children. We go from being those people who are dead in sin, objects of wrath, deserving of his wrath, to being his children, his sons and daughters, co-heirs with Christ of all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. And in grace, he took us from death to life, from the slums to the heavenly places. And all of this is because of Jesus. All of this is in Christ. None of it is because of who I am. None of it's because of who you are. It's God's grace. It's his mercy. It's his love. The late Bible teacher, Harry Ironside, many years ago, was on a trolley car in Los Angeles, and he was going along, and this woman sat down next to him, and it looked like she was probably a gypsy by what she was wearing, and she said to him, "For 25 cents, I can tell your fortune." And so Ironside kind of played along, and he said, "Well, you know, it's not really necessary, because I have already had my fortune told. And I know that I have a book in my pocket that can tell me what my past is, what my present is, and what my future will be." And he said, she said, "You have a book?" And he said, "Yes, let me read it to you." And so he pulled it out, and he opened, it was the New Testament. He opened Ephesians chapter 2, and he read from it, "Here is my past." And he read the first three verses about how we are dead in sin. And he said, "Here is my present." And he read about how God has made us alive in Christ. And he said, "Here is my future." And he read the part that talks about how in the coming ages, we will be seated with Christ and we will bring him glory. And finally, this woman, as she heard this, she said, "Okay, that's plenty. I don't want to hear any more." And he said, but there is more. There's so much more than this. This blessing that God has for me is so that in the coming ages, I will show forth the immeasurable riches of Christ." And she was really, really uncomfortable now. And she was on her feet and she was heading out the door. And so she fled down the aisle. I chose the wrong man. I chose the wrong man. Which had more than one meaning, even as she was walking away. But God, who's rich in mercy, he has told us what is our past. We were dead in sin. He has told us, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, what is our present? Or if you're not, if you're here today and you're not a believer in Christ, what can be your present? You can be made alive. You can have your sins washed away. You can have the power of the Holy Spirit in you so that you can live a different life. And he tells us our future, that if we are in Christ, all the spiritual blessings we've been talking about are ours. And we have this opportunity to bring God glory. And in fact, he says in the last few verses, 7 through 10, "For God's eternal purpose is that we glorify God, that we bring him honor and glory." He says, "So that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that he might show us these things." Now, for most of us, verses 8 through 10 are the verses that we memorize, right? We know verses 8 through 10. We know the verses that talk about how we are saved by grace. But we skip over verse 7 a little quickly. And we miss that there's a purpose for why God has done all this. There's a purpose for why we have been saved. why God has shown us his love, his mercy, and his grace. And he says in verse 7, it's so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So there's that so that like a therefore or purpose statement. God has taken us from death to life so that he can demonstrate, he can show forth the immeasurable riches of his grace in the ages to come. God's purpose is that as the ages unfold, not just this life, but the life, you know, the eternal life that is to come, people are going to see that he is a God of love. They're going to see that he's a God of mercy, a God of grace, and it will go on and on and on. And as that happens, for all of eternity, God will receive more and more glory, more and more praise. The more grace God shows, the more glory he receives. His glory grows, his praise grows as well. So God's purpose in taking us from death to life is so that he can show us the boundless measure of his grace, that he can magnify his glorious name. And Paul uses two illustrations to help us to understand what he's talking about. The first is in the very famous verses 8 and 9. He says that we have been saved by grace. We did not earn it. It's not something that we worked for. It's not a wage that we can go at the end of our lives and say, God, you owe me eternal life because look, I did all these things. I clocked my hours. It's not how it works. It is completely a work of God from beginning to end. We are saved by what God has done. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And it says right here in verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that no one can boast. We can't go around saying, I'm saved. Yep, me. I did it. Because we didn't. We did nothing except receive the gift that God has given us. Now, I'm expecting that in that opening story I told about the tea, that if I was to fix you a cup of tea and put dirt in it, that you would not drink it as well. I know I would not drink. I was very careful not to put the dirt in my cup of tea. I only put it in his because I wasn't going to drink that. So we know that we wouldn't drink a cup of tea no matter how much milk, no matter how much sugar is added to it. We're not going to accept that. And God is the same way. But it's through what Jesus has done that we experience forgiveness. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ shed on the cross. And then he's raised to life so that we have the hope that death will not keep us either. But there's that hope that we will live with him forever. It's his grace that saves us. You know, I grew up attending churches that believed that if you went to church enough, if you read the Bible enough, if you went to Sunday school enough, if you had enough knowledge, that somewhere along the line, suddenly faith would appear. Like suddenly you would just have faith. And so people would do that. They would go to church and they would hear the message preached and they would do all these different things. But nobody ever explained that you have to actually act. That faith is an action. It's a verb. It's not just a thing. That there's a trust element to it. Imagine a friend enters you in a raffle and you win the prize. Your name's the one drawn out and somebody calls you and says, hey, just wanted you to know your friend put you in this raffle. You won the prize and you just have to come to this address and pick up your prize. Now, you might disbelieve that this actually happened and call your friend, hey, did you really do this? And your friend says, yep, sure did. I put you in and you won. You got to go pick it up. But when does the prize become yours? It only becomes yours if you go down and you pick it up, right? You can even go to the place and knock on the door and talk to them and is this prize really mine? Yeah, it's really yours. But until you receive it, until you accept it from that person, it doesn't become your prize. In the same way, this is how faith works. Jesus has died. He's done these incredible things. God has acted. But if we only believe it here in our heads and say we know it's true, but we never trust in it, then it's not ours. It is by grace we've been saved through faith. It's through that trust. I can say I believe it's going to rain, but if I walk out the door and I don't take an umbrella, what did I really think? I can believe that I can sit in a chair and it's going to hold me up, but if I refuse to actually put my weight on it, what do I really believe? Faith requires action. It needs to be active. It doesn't negate the fact that it's grace, it's Jesus that saves us, but it calls us to do something, to accept the gift that's been given. And when we do, all of these incredible blessings, all of this that we've been talking about, that death becomes life for us. The second illustration Paul offers is in verse 10. He says, we are God's workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and we're to walk in them. They do not save us. They do not give us ground to boast or to be proud. They are good works that God has prepared us to do so that his grace will be magnified and his glory will be seen. And they're also the work that he's doing in us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about how we are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come when we come to Christ. We become that new cup of tea that Paul talked about. And because of that new creation we become, we are God's workmanship. The word that's translated workmanship really is literally a masterpiece. It's a poet or an artist who has worked hard to craft just the right phrase or worked hard to create just the right sculpture or the right painting. And it is his masterpiece or her masterpiece. And in the same way, God has made us new. We are his workmanship. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are his masterpiece, saved by grace, created to do good works for him. And we'll talk about in chapter 4 about the fact that we are given spiritual gifts, and each one of us has a unique gift that God has given us so that we might serve the body. And some of us have more than one. We have a calling and a gifting to serve God, and we need to do everything we can to allow God's grace to transform us as we seek to serve him and to know him. We have been created to do these good works. And, you know, sometimes we read scripture and we see in places it talks about how we are supposed to be a holy people. And sometimes we get this idea that holiness means we have to say no to a lot of things. It's a lot of lists of don'ts. But really, the idea of holiness is that, first and foremost, we are devoted to God. We are his masterpiece. We are his creation. He loves us so dearly, and we have been called to him. And in that process, yes, we say no to certain things because they won't allow us to experience more of who he is. Or they'll get in the way of us exemplifying and showing forth that we are his workmanship. Have you ever stopped to consider what God's calling in your life is? Have you ever asked the question, God, what is the gift that you've given me? What is it that you want me to do to serve your body, to serve the church, to serve the community around me? At one level, there's a general call to all of us. We're called to live certain lives, to be holy, to love one another, to serve one another, to go and make disciples, to be meditating on God's word, to be salt and light to the world. There's a lot of things in Scripture that all of us are called to do. But there's a unique calling for each one. How we do that, what it will look like in your life is not what it will look like in mine, and vice versa. And so we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us, what is my unique bent? What is my unique gift? What is my calling? How am I supposed to live out the faith that you've placed in me? I believe God has a calling and a purpose for each one of us. And some of us have gifts of faith where we encourage other people simply by the way we talk and by the way we come alongside them. Some of us have gifts of helps, and we serve in very practical ways the needs of the community. Some of us have the gift of hospitality, and we make people feel welcome in just a variety of ways. I often have said that I think I have the gift of receiving hospitality, but my wife tells me that's not actually a spiritual gift. But if y'all are going to be hospitable, somebody's got to receive it, right? I don't know. So, but we need to discover, what are those things that God has made us to do? And oftentimes, when we discover them, it's like suddenly there are things that make us come to life. There are things that get us excited. We just think, this is what I'm supposed to be. I taught high school Bible for a year and a half. And I loved my students, but it wasn't who I'm supposed to be. And coming back to pastoral ministry, my wife has told me she hasn't seen me this happy and this just comfortable in years. Because I think this is what God created me to be and to do. And to be with you and to love you is a privilege. But we need to find out, what is that calling that God has for us? What is it that he would have us do? And to go through life in an attitude of readiness. You know, I used to think that God wanted me to do all these really big things. And I realized that's not really the way faith works. Faith isn't like a $1,000 bill that you spend once and you're done. It's $1,000 worth of nickels and pennies. And it's all those little acts of kindness. It's all those little steps of obedience. It's all those times that you served another person in a small way. That's what faith is all about. It's little choices to seek after God and his purposes rather than my own. So he says that we were created to do these things and we're supposed to walk in them. And you know, walking is simply putting one foot in front of the other. Each day, may we be a people who seek to walk and to do the things that God has prepared for us. Oftentimes, we won't know what he's prepared us to do until after the fact. Oftentimes, if we are really living our lives in an attitude that's just open to him, we will serve and do things and we'll think they're just normal things. And later on, somebody will come to us and say, remember that one time when you said or did this? That blessed me so much. Now, the reality is that we may do hundreds of those things and only hear from one person what we did. Because they go off to a whole new place and we never see them again. Or they just don't want to tell us. But I remember seeing my fifth grade Sunday school teacher about 25 years later. Hadn't seen him in 25 years. And being able to tell him what an impact he had in my life. That seeing his faith made me want to be a man like that. And began that process of me getting to a place where I'm in ministry today. And I remember him saying, I was so frustrated so many Sundays when I left that class thinking, what on earth have I done? And yet he planted seeds that God used, at least in this life. I remember a time when we had someone come to visit us. She's Japanese. She had been a part of our church in Jordan. And she told us, remember when you did this and you did that and you did this other thing? And honestly, I did not remember any of those. And she said, well, I just, you know, I spent time living in Nepal and I spent time doing this. And I, you know, and she listed off all the ways God had used those acts of kindness and those words of encouragement in her life to get her into missionary medicine. And we had no idea. Oftentimes, by our simple acts of just loving God and others, we are touching people's lives and we don't even realize it. When we begin to live into our purpose, when we begin to live into the calling God has for us, it becomes natural and just seems second nature at times. And yet, God uses those things in incredible ways. We are his masterpiece. And he has given us this calling to do these good works because they show forth his grace. They show forth his grace in allowing you and me to be used by him and his grace in other people's lives. And let's be honest, there are times when God uses me in spite of myself. I know that I can think of one time in particular when I was disciplining my daughter at the church we were attending in Peoria, and it didn't go well. And I was feeling very humiliated and very embarrassed. And weeks later, this person came up to me and she said, I just want you to know how much I appreciated that. She said it really encouraged me and it challenged me the way that you desire to get to your daughter's heart. And I know it didn't work out very well and you were kind of embarrassed, but God used that in my heart to encourage me in certain ways. So oftentimes my prayer is God used me in spite of myself. Because the reality is we are fallible. We don't do it well. And sometimes it's how we handle those failures that speak to people more than the times of our success. It's what his Holy Spirit does rather than what we do. My point in all of this, as we draw to a close this morning, is that we have been saved by God's grace. We can't add anything to that. But we've been saved as God's masterpieces to serve him. And so as we faithfully seek to know him, as we faithfully seek to make him known, as we let him have the steering wheel of our lives to direct us where he would have us go, he will use those things for good. He's made us to do good things. He will walk with us in life. He will bring honor to himself. He will bring glory to himself as well. So as we finish this morning, I have a few questions I want you to ponder as we will have a song of reflection, and they're up here. So the first question is this. Do you remember what it was like to be dead in sin? Some of us forget that time in our lives. Some of us were so young when we came to Christ, it's hard to remember that. But even if you were very young when you came to know Jesus, you can see the sin nature in your life. You see what a struggle it is at times to do the right thing. So think about that. What was it like before I knew Christ, when I was dead in sin? What was I like in my flesh? How does it rear its ugly head sometimes even now? When did you experience your "but God" moment? That moment when God broke in and made you alive. What difference does that make? If you're a follower of Christ, when was that moment that you realized that God offered something so much better and that you said yes to him, you received that gift and were made alive? If you're here this morning and you've never done that, my invitation to you is to receive Christ, to allow this to be your "but God" moment when he makes you alive in him, takes you from death to life. And I'll be in the back after the message and service, and I'd love to pray with you and talk with you more about that. What is God's calling in your life? What are the good works he created you to do? Do you have a sense of that specific calling? You're God's masterpiece. If you're in Christ, you are his masterpiece. Do you have a sense of what it is that he's made you to do? Again, if you're not sure, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to encourage you in that, to discover that. And then, how will you respond to this message? In my mind, I have all these things I think people might get out of it, but you know what? The Holy Spirit has a way of speaking exactly what he wants to speak to people. And so I believe there's an invitation in here for each one of us somewhere. What's the invitation he offers to you today? And how are you going to respond to that? We're going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll have this reflection song. I just invite you to think about these questions for a little bit, and then we will close our service with one more song. So let's pray. Gracious God, thank you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is just an absolutely amazing truth, that we were worthy of wrath, and yet your love is so great, your grace so incredible, that you made us alive in Christ. Lord, today, would you search our hearts and would you just show us who are alive in Christ? What is that calling? What is that purpose? What is it that you want us to do? Just because we love you, Lord, and we want to honor you and bring you glory. And for anyone who might not yet be a believer, Lord, would you speak to their heart today? Because I know that this life that so many of us here have experienced is a life that you offer to them as well. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. That's so amazing. Thank you for your life that is truly life. Thank you for the fact that we are your masterpieces, that you love us and that you've made us to do good works that ultimately are for your glory. Be honored and glorified in us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.